Good morning, once again. And another thing about Narcisse is we always have multiple words from the Lord. It's pretty amazing, and we truly are a body. And the Holy Spirit is among each one of us, and we're a part. We're all different voices that kind of come together as a choir, I would say, of the Lord. And so we're very thankful for what each one of us contributes to the service this morning and in the future. If you get the Narcisse email that comes out every week that lets you know what's going to happen at the service and what's happening during the week, you might have noticed that we're going to start a series on the Beatitudes. A sermon series, and this morning, it's the new year, we're going to begin that series, and we're going to have different speakers speaking about different Beatitudes over the coming weeks, and so the question that might first come up is, well, why the Beatitudes? And I'd say it seems now more than ever, the world's looking for the next big thing, and the church is too. The next big move of the Spirit, you might call it. And if you are following the news and following your social media, you probably think there's some spiritual storm gathering in the Valley of Decision based off of every big political decision that's made that we see in the news. And so often it's easy to just whisper words of apocalypse, Armageddon. Or who's got the bigger button? And it's being talked about how our long-cherished values, you know, the truth that God has given us from on high, is under attack. Muhammad might call it a holy war, but this morning I want to ask, what would Jesus call it? What would Jesus say? And he might just say, relax. Relax. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. You see, Jesus didn't carry a sword, but his teachings, they were sharper than a sword. They were more dangerous than a two-edged sword, more dangerous even than a suicide bomb. But for most of us, we're not really thinking about great, terrible things that are about ready to happen out there. We're more worried about just paying our bills, about our families, about someone who's sick that we know, about why am I not happy? Or why am I not married? Or if I am married, why is it so hard? Or, I've got kids, why do they drive me crazy? Or, how do I take care of my family now that I have this family? How do I protect them? How do I keep them from being, you know, destroyed by the world and its values? Or, why am I not successful? You know, how come my ministry or my life hasn't turned out the way I thought it was going to be? And then, again, Jesus says, subversively, relax. So, some of you also might kind of be above all of these worldly worries of family and marriage and jobs and all of that fulfillment. You might be asking more spiritually accountable questions to yourself. Why do I not hear from God? Why am I not filled with the Holy Spirit? Why does God not heal my sickness, my disease, or my spouse's sickness or disease, or my children, or my friends? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? And so on. And then again, we hear Jesus whispering, this time irritatingly, Relax. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. So what is it that we need? We've got Jesus, right? So our problems are solved. That's what we tell people when we try to get them to come into the church to accept Jesus. You got Jesus, you got it all. But why do we still have problems? What's the problem? You know, what is it that we need? Listen. In order to do this, we need wisdom. Wisdom which comes from above. About 6 years ago, we had a church retreat down at it was 2010, wasn't it? 2010? 7 years ago? Jordash brought it on. It was Kalia, down there by the Dead Sea, near Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in it, the purpose of the retreat was to hear from God. And so we all gathered, and we wanted to hear from the Lord, which basically was God speaking to the different ones of us words to share with the group. And one person, Molly Dolan, got up and she said, you know, the Lord's just, I think, given me this image of you're in this car and you're stuck in traffic. And, you know, this is common in Jerusalem. You're stuck in traffic. If you're driving at rush hour, it's terrible. Taryn, you know, lives out there, and she's talked about coming from the suburbs into Jerusalem at the wrong time is just plain stupid. And you're stuck and you don't know why nothing is moving. Why is nothing going forward? In Jerusalem, there might be a protest against the army going, drafting into the army or something like that. But you just don't know because you're way at the back. And Molly said, but I see that in this line of traffic, as you go forward, what's happened is there's a hole in the road and the cars are stopped because if they go forward, they would die. There would be an accident. It's a danger. And so that's why there's this traffic. And that's why we're not moving. It's not necessarily because someone's an idiot, which is my first thought always in traffic. There's some idiot involved here. But actually, it's a wise person who's made a decision to stop and hopefully come up with a solution to the problem. And so often in life, what we see in front of us doesn't make sense, and we're quick to, or at least I am, quick to come to a reason about why this is happening. What was that person thinking? I've got it all figured out. I understand. Jesus, you know, in Scripture is called the Son of God. He's called Messiah. He's called King. He's called Priest. He's called Prophet. He's called Rabbi. But he was also a teacher. And so this morning when I talk about wisdom, I'm talking about Jesus from his point of view as a teacher. Before he came to Jerusalem, laid his life down on the cross, he gave wisdom to his disciples, his teachings. And basically, they consist of how do we live our lives? How do we make decisions? How do we form our behaviors? And how do we change our perspective to become God's perspective? When we are in that line of traffic, how do we decide to rise above and try to see the big picture? That is heavenly wisdom. And that is what I think we need now. But when you say this kind of stuff, it drives you nuts because it always seems impossible, kind of ridiculous. The Beatitudes are always used as like this thing off in the sky that is unattainable. Something that, you know, either you're God or you're the Son of God can say it, but we ourselves, it's impossible. And so we often just blow it off or we fall asleep right about now. And the reason is it's unattainable is because it takes patience, it takes humility, and it takes life experience. So someone like Gemma, someone like Valerie, who's lived longer on the earth than most of us, they have the best chance of attaining this because they've had the most time. Age isn't always the final factor, but experience comes with time, and they've got the time. So it's not simple, it's not quick, and you can't just get it like that. And in our noisy world, where we're stuck in traffic, wisdom just seems kind of foolish at times, kind of crazy, because it's slow, it's bumpy, and it's lonely. And we just can't see why this is happening. Proverbs 4:12-13 says, "I will guide you in the way of wisdom, and I will lead you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Protect it, because it is your life." Now, the word there for instruction is musar, which is discipline or correction that a parent or a teacher often gives to their student or their child. And it's often used when God gives punishment for disobedience. It's a school of hard knocks. It's where you learn from your attempts and your failures. Did anybody in here see the new Star Wars movie? Raise your hand. It's just my generation. Okay, there's some millennials back there. All right. Homer, you didn't see it? Oh, come on. I saw the first Star Wars in the back of a car in a drive-in theater. That's one of my first memories of life right there. Okay, well, this little vignette might not be understandable if you don't have the whole Star Wars thing in you. But let me try to give it to you. There's this little Yoda guy. He's green. He's small. And he's basically like a rabbi, a mentor. And his student was this guy named Luke Skywalker. And Luke is kind of like the hero. He's like saved the world already once or twice or three times before. He doesn't really need to prove himself anymore in the great saga of the Star Wars history. But in this new movie, he has basically come to this crossroads in his life where he sees himself as a failure because his student has become left the good side and went to the bad side. So what kind of a teacher are you if your student becomes bad? He does the opposite of what you were trying to teach. And so Yoda, who was the teacher of Luke Skywalker, comes to Luke and he says, because he always speaks in these like cryptic backwards ways, is the greatest teacher failure is. And that kind of stuck with me when I heard it in the film. You often think the greatest teacher is someone who shows you how to do it right. But actually, when you do it wrong, then you learn, hey, I don't do it like this. It pushes you in the other direction towards how to do it right. So this morning when we start with the Beatitudes, I guess what I am offering is we are seeking God's wisdom, and we're going to have different speakers share from their experiences, from their studies about God's wisdom. For instance, Halver back there, he's 80 plus years old, and he's going to be speaking. He's going to have a lot of wisdom for us and life experience. And we want to see how God's Holy Spirit is going to show up and speak to us and guide us through this whole experience that we call life. So, Beatitudes. What do Beatitudes mean? Who knows? Who knows Latin? Okay, be of good attitude. You're the Latin guy, Steve. Anyone? What? Right, Makarios. Yeah, the Greek, which is written in, is Makarios. But in our English language, we have the word beatitude, which comes from the Latin, which is the same. It's the same thing. Blessing, you know, blessed, happy. And all of this goes back to the Hebrew, to the scripture, Asherei, of, you know, happiness. Blessed are you, happy are you. And they're usually expressions of praise or congratulation. Like, we got Brian Kvasnica here this morning with us, and he has 7 children. I think you win, right? Does anyone else have more than 7 kids here this morning? Okay, so where is that scripture in Psalms? It says, blessed is the man or the father who has his quiver full of arrows, right? So that one's for Brian. And right, Psalm 128. But that's a beatitude. Blessed is so-and-so because of this. And this isn't just something that... So Jesus didn't invent this. Sometimes people think Jesus, you know, greatest teacher, he came up with this. But no, these blessings are a part of the Bible. There's 45 of them in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And they were in other cultures. But in the Bible, there's usually connected to wisdom. They're wisdom sayings, often. And we have some good examples in these teachings of where wisdom, these beatitudes, are about direction in life. How do you live your life? And how not to live your life? How do you make a good choice? How do you form a right behavior? For example, Psalm 1. Everybody knows Psalm 1. How does it start? Blessed is the man, or blessed is the one who does not walk in the path of the wicked and stand in the way of the sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law, Torah, day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. What about Proverbs 8:32-36? Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Who's talking here? Wisdom is talking here in Proverbs 8. Listen to my instruction. There's that word musar again. And be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life, and they receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. The pursuit of God, this pursuit of God, this pursuit of his holiness, kadosh, his character, is through wisdom, discernment, and how we make decisions. Blessed is the one. Blessed are those. Wisdom is found by those who listen. In order to listen, we must be quiet. In order to listen, we must obey. We think of the word Shema, right? It means both listen and to obey. In order to listen, we have to hear the word of the Lord. And when we try to listen and obey, we will get it wrong sometimes. We might get it wrong a lot of times. We will fail. But God will correct us. That's what his word says. He will pick us up, and he will put us back on the path. If we are teachable, if we are humble. Job 5:17 says, blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of El Shaddai. I mentioned El Shaddai this morning. Blessed is the one that God corrects. Proverbs 3:11-14. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. So, with that as a background, let's turn to the first beatitude. It's only one verse, so you probably know it. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the kingdom of heaven. A month ago, I was teaching the Bible study upstairs, and we were reading the Triennial Parashah, and we were in the Haftarah, in the prophetic section, and we were in Isaiah 66. And this is what we were reading. This is what the Lord says, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are poor and broken in spirit, and who tremble at my word. So it says here, the ones that God looks at favorably are the poor, the ani, and the neche ruach, the broken in spirit. Today in Israel, when you talk about the neche, you're talking about the handicapped. You go around Jerusalem, and there's all these parking spots that have this little blue sign, okay, Jemma is handicapped. And good, it's coming to the punchline. And you're not supposed to park there unless you're Jemma. But because you are not able to walk like other people is the idea. And what's interesting here in this Isaiah 66 is Isaiah is he's not describing people who are really handicapped. He's describing people who follow the Lord. They're like they're handicapped. They're the ones who obey his commands, who tremble at his word. They're poor, and they're handicapped. How strange. But it makes more sense when you look at the Hebrew, because there's two distinct words in Hebrew, ani and enav. One's the poor and one's the humble. And etymologically, those two words are related. And they can easily be mixed in Scripture. The poor and the humble, because they share similar traits. The poor that we normally think of are people who lack possessions, who lack money. Whereas the humble are those who are poor in their pride. They lack pride. Now here's a little story. I came here in 1995, and there was a teacher here, Brian, me and Sharon, Danny, Yoni, Dahlia, I think that might be it. We used to go to a Bible study that a guy named Joseph Frankovic led upstairs, and it was a very life-changing experience of going into Scripture, going into Hebrew, going into just all of the stuff that the Bible is. It's a gold mine. It's all there, but you got to pull out your pickaxe and dig. I mean, there's gold to be scraped off the top too, but there's even more gold down low. And he would often say, if you want to find God, if you want to know where God is, where is God working? Where is God present? Where is the Holy Spirit? You go to the poor. You go to the disenfranchised. You go to the people on the edges of society that we just aren't interested in talking to because we feel awkward around them. And he would quote from Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. So here's Kadosh again. He whose name is holy. Oh yeah, name too. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is crushed and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed. Interesting. Isaiah 66 talks about the broken in spirit. Isaiah 57 talks about the crushed in spirit. And what does Jesus talk about in Matthew 5? The poor in spirit. Now, I just want to point out here, when I started to learn Hebrew and Greek and all of this so-called ivory tower academic stuff, is when I started to go towards the poor, when I started to recognize God's heart was with not with the high and the exalted of society, but with the low. So I just want you to catch that irony, that you can have both things. You can study scripture and you can work with the poor. I know Brian, for instance, because of our studies, he went and started working with Jonathan Miles and Shevet Achim. I personally went down to Gaza 7 times during that time when the Miles were living there, and would visit with the families of the children who are having heart issues, who are dying, and the work that Jonathan and his family were doing. We went to Sri Lanka and went to an orphanage there that, again, is because of studying Hebrew and Greek to see what God was doing there. And we were organizing conferences here called Good News to the Poor. We had 2 of them, and we brought in the pastor of the orphanage in Sri Lanka. Jonathan Miles was also here to speak, and also this curious Jesuit priest named Father Thomas. Steve, you remember Father Thomas. And he liked to wear Converse All-Stars. He was 70-something, and he could do a jig up here. And his whole life experience was working with people that lived in a trash dump in Juarez, Mexico. Today, Juarez is known for its nasty drug war. But back then, I mean, it was still bad back then, but Father Thomas had an experience on Christmas. Oh, yeah, it's Christmas time now. I believe it was in the early 80s, where they went to feed the people there at the trash dump, and the food was being multiplied. And they went on and they fed hundreds of people from that original bread and fishes that they brought, which was very little. And he's even been brought up within the Catholic Church, you know, application going towards sainthood. I don't know where that is. But Father Thomas was a cool guy. And so, anyways, that's my testimony about where God met me here in this church and showed me something that I hadn't seen before. And even from that experience, I went on to study at Hebrew University, and I wrote my thesis, my MA thesis, on Good News to the Poor. Where does that phrase, Good News to the Poor, come from? What? Isaiah 61, right? But we wouldn't know it because of Isaiah. We know it because of Jesus, right? Where does Jesus first say, I've come to preach good news to the poor? The synagogue in Nazareth. Luke 4. He gets up. He's given the scroll of Isaiah. And what does he read? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And again, the poor and the humble here can go either way. Well, if we go back to our beatitude, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. David Flusser, who I'll talk about in a little bit, pointed out, and he thinks that this poor in spirit of Matthew 5:3 comes from Isaiah 61. Why? Because when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, what is the goal of Jesus here? To preach good news to the poor. How is he going to do it? Through the Spirit. Poor in spirit. You got both words here, the spirit, and you've got poor, and the poor in spirit. Now, you might be like, well, what does this matter? What's this got to, you know, this is, okay, this might be a fun little thing that you get happy about, but what's it really matter? If you look at Isaiah 61, verse 1, I think this is ground zero for the message of Jesus. Everything that we have in Paul, everything that we have in the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, starts at Isaiah 61, verse 1. It's ground zero. Why? In that one verse, or actually it's 1.5 verses, we find many core values of Jesus' identity. First off, we have the Holy Spirit there, the Spirit of the Lord. is upon me. This idea of the endowment of the Holy Spirit. He says, I've been anointed. What's anointed? Messiah. It's his title for Christ that we have, Messiah. I've been sent to preach the good news. What's another thing for the good news in English? Gospel. We use the word gospel like it's going out of style all the time, like everybody in the world should know what gospel is. But gospel is a made-up word. It's something that we came up with from the New Testament. It actually means good news. For instance, the word we might use of ourselves today is we're evangelicals. Well, that's the word gospel, evangelical. Who's Jesus going to preach this gospel to, this good news? The poor, poor in spirit. Where is God going to show up? He's going to show up with the poor. And also it goes into Jesus' prophetic ministry here. It goes into his healing ministry. And ultimately, it ends, I think, with the kingdom of heaven. Or you could say it begins with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven encapsulates all of this. And I think it's the key. So back to the beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the kingdom of heaven. So, poor in spirit, I would summarize it this way. It's got two meanings. On one hand, we're talking about poor people that are having a hard time in life, in the world, in society. They're lacking. But on the other hand, there's the humble side of it. Those who are poor spiritually. And in other words, they recognize they're handicapped, that they're broken. I mean, this is why repentance is the key to the message of Jesus, right? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Why do I repent? Because I'm broken. So if you want to see where the Holy Spirit's moving, or you want to see where the Spirit's going to move next, you've got to go to the poor. You've got to go to the humble, the broken, or the repentant. How often do you hear about the old revivals? You know, there's these great stories that have been passed down in Protestant tradition about where was the last revival? Where did it happen? And every story is the same. It starts when people come together and repent, when they get their lives right with God and with each other, when we realize we can't fix ourselves, even if we are Christians. So I'm going to end this morning with the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? And I have nothing new to add to this, and you all basically know this, but maybe I can add an angle just to leave with that might cause us to think in a different way. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Say it a little louder if you're... What? Okay, the kingdom of God is within. What else? It's around us. These are so esoteric terms, right? Wherever God is, it's the activity of God, the energy of God. Can we call it the force? Okay. It's at hand. It's now. Okay, it's us. Right. Notice I keep translating the beatitude. For they are the kingdom of heaven. It's us. Simplistically, it's where God rules. It's where God is, like everybody's saying. It's where God is king. Robert Lindsay, former pastor here, he was a Southern Baptist. And he had an interesting life, and we won't have time to go into it. But one of his interesting stories in his life is he used to study with an Orthodox Jewish scholar named David Flusser. And they studied for around 30 years together. And they studied the life of Jesus. They wanted to learn about Jesus. And Robert, or Bob, as everyone called him, he loved the kingdom of heaven. Because if you read the Gospels, that is what Jesus talks about all the time. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. And so it was his life pursuit to understand the kingdom of heaven, you know. And he, so their insights that Lindsay and Flusser basically shared about the kingdom of heaven, if you read their writings, is it's where God penetrates the very spot on this earth in someone's life right now, where men and women find themselves enslaved by Satan. And in order for that to happen, there's a personal acceptance of God's authority in their lives. You've entered God's camp, you're no longer in Satan's camp. And the church, as Stephen pointed out, is in fact, we are the kingdom of heaven. We are the continuation of that thing. And when I call it that thing, that's the other insight that they bring to the table, is that the kingdom of heaven, it's not salvation, it's not a title per se, it's a movement. And this is where I want to end this morning. As Flusser says, we do not mean to assert that Jesus wanted to found a church or even a single community, but that he wanted to start a movement that spreads among the people throughout the earth. And this morning we have echoes of this in the service, that there's Israel, but there's also us. How did we get here? How did we get here? A movement is a group of people working together to advance their shared ideas. It's greater than a church. It's greater than a ministry. It's greater than a leader. And, you know, we all know this kind of elementary stuff, but we forget it in our practical lives. It's bigger than our key street. We're nothing. I mean, we are something, but we're just this little dot in this movement that's moving. It's bigger than evangelicals or Hebrew roots or charismatic ideas or other theological ideas or political ideas or anything that we've brought to the table. The kingdom of heaven is so much bigger, and it's led by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the poor in the Holy Spirit, the humble who are found in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. I want to close with this little analogy. A movement is powerful because of all the parts that come together, that align together. Like when geese fly together in an arrow, how does it happen? I'm not sure. But when you see it in the sky, you're amazed. Like, how? And it's beautiful and it's powerful. And they can take down airplanes when they are together. Or when ants, thousands or millions of ants, build their colonies, it's amazing what they can do when they're together. A movement is like an ocean wave that sweeps over, and it's terrible even when you think about the tsunamis, like happened 2004, I think it was. 250,000 people were killed in Asia, because that wave is unstoppable. It's uncontainable. So last night, we had a lot of rain. Did y'all see some of the videos that were going around on WhatsApp or Facebook or whatever? Well, I saw a few of them. And, you know, the rain, when it starts here, there's kind of a pitter-pattering out there, and it kind of works its way down from the north, and Jerusalem gets it towards the end. But as it came night last night, you started seeing on these videos, as the water is starting to move, these little trickles of rain have now started to come together onto sidewalks and into roads and from people's houses. And soon these videos were showing rivers flowing down the streets of Jerusalem, Hebron, the old city. And then it was a flood. And you didn't want to be there when that water came together and hit in certain places. That's why we have these flash floods in Israel down in the wadis. You never go hiking down there, because if a flash flood comes through, you're dead. So this power of all this rain by itself is just little drops of water. But when it comes together, it's enormous. Its power and its intensity is unstoppable. What matters in a movement in this picture is that it goes forward. It's not about the numbers that we might see at this moment. We might all be little drops of rain in our own little corners of wherever we are in the city or in the world. But we've got to come together. We have to align. Because this is a movement. This is the Jesus movement. This is the kingdom of heaven. And we go forward, not backwards. And are we aligned with the Holy Spirit? Is He leading us? Do we seek to return? Do we seek to repent? To let God humble us and use us according to His plans. So, as we start our series in the coming weeks about the Beatitudes, I want us to think about this heavenly wisdom. It's crucial for us to be a disciple of Jesus, to have this wisdom. It's going to affect how we live, how we make our decisions, how we change our behaviors, how we see the world through God's perspective. And as we seek for God's wisdom, it's going to create in us a self-awareness that hopefully leads to humility. And we're all in the process of learning. No one's arrived. No matter how old we are, how experienced we are, learning never stops. But also failure never stops. We're going to keep failing as parents, as friends, as pastors, as ministers. We're going to fail. That's assured. But it's not the failure that defines us. The failure is what humbles us. It's what draws us closer to the Lord. And according to this beatitude, it's how we find ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the kingdom of heaven. And so as we fail, like that, going forward in the new year, it's okay. It's okay. Because it's not about us, right? It's about the Lord. And we're going to get God's perspective. And we're going to go forward because we're a movement. We don't go backwards. We go forward. Even with our failures, we go forward. That means we don't quit on ourselves or on each other. And because we've failed so much, we understand that everyone's got different life circumstances, and we're all different. And so that gives us more reason to have gentleness and grace for one another. And ultimately, this movement is led by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not led by a person. It's not led by a church per se, it's led by the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded, as Jesus told us, and as he quoted from Isaiah, the Spirit shows up among those who recognize they are sinners in need of a Savior. And so this final word should encourage all of us to take the words of Jesus seriously and relax. Come, Holy Spirit, bring your wisdom and your peace. Amen. Would you stand?